Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this series, we dive into the book of Acts. Join us as we uncover how the Spirit of God guides the family of God on a mission to share the good news of Jesus with all people in every corner of the world. Here's today's message.
If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 22, and we will get to Acts chapter 22 momentarily. Have you ever woken up on a Friday morning and thought, I'm going to go down to the city mosque. I'm going to go to a service. Hopefully I'll figure out some stuff about God and life and my spiritual journey. Have you ever done that? No? Would you consider going this Friday if you heard that this mosque had a new young, hip imam who was a really good speaker who told some funny, poignant stories? Or if you heard that they had a band that was like top-notch and they had good lighting and a smoke machine, would you go this Friday?
Yes.
All right. What if you heard that they served really good coffee? Would that change your decision? For some of you, maybe. Most of you, no. Those efforts to make their Friday service more attractive probably wouldn't change anything for you, because the truth is, what goes on inside of the mosque is completely off your radar. A mosque is so outside of your spiritual thinking and experience that it's actually totally irrelevant to your life. And even if you don't fully know what they believe there, you are pretty sure it's different from what you believe. And so if you did think about the local mosque, which you don't, you'd probably tell yourself, I wouldn't really feel all that comfortable. I'd feel out of place there. So it never enters your mind to attend a service. That is just reality. Like it or not, that is not far off how most people in Victoria think about church. Or I should say, they don't think about church. It's not relevant. Showing up and attending a Sunday morning service isn't even on their radar. Now, it's hard for us to come to terms with this, because we once lived in an age and in a time where the church was much more familiar. It was way more relevant to people's lives. Many people grew up with some type of connection to the church. And so when non-church people had questions about faith or life, or they were experiencing some time of crisis, spiritual or otherwise, their reflex might have been to go reconnect to church on a Sunday morning. That was once the case. That day is long gone. And yet, we still want to operate on the same muscle memory, pinning our evangelism hope on people waking up on a Sunday morning and deciding to show up here. Because churches were once able to operate that way in the past, it has conditioned churches to subconsciously believe that the going part of the Great Commission is done by the non-believer. They need to go to church to discover Jesus. And if that is the case, then logically our main job is to make our service attractive enough or good enough or cool enough or accessible enough or seeker-friendly enough or whatever the latest adjective is, so that they will go and hear about Jesus and hopefully discover faith. Now, in ministry jargon, that thinking is called attractional ministry. Our job is to make our service and our programs attractive enough that non-believers go to them. And this has dominated the posture and the priority of many churches, because, to be fair, once upon a time, it actually kind of worked. And so many Christians think that their main role in the mission of Jesus is to invite people to church. And hear me, while it is great when you do that, And I love it when new people come to our church to check us out. And so if you are one of those new people, I'm really, really glad you're here, however you got here. But when I speak to our church family, let me ask you, this is my question. Is the mission to get non-church people to go to a service on a Sunday morning, or is the mission for each of us to go and bring Jesus to them? Which one is it? Now, this church historically has had great services, and it's my opinion that we still do. And this is great, and this is important because, and we try to do this with excellence because not only does this glorify God, but this is meant to come and edify us, to fill you up. And so for generations, Central was known throughout our denomination for its pulpit and its preachers, for its music and its Sunday morning ministries, for their high quality. And undoubtedly, some of you met Jesus by going to a Sunday service here at Central. And so, of course, you want non-church people to come and join us here too, because you know that there's warmth in our church family and truth will be proclaimed in the messages. And so naturally, it is a great thing when people who are searching and questioning faith and curious about Jesus come and check out a Sunday service. That's a great thing. But please hear me, Central. But as a strategy for mission, it isn't enough anymore. In Victoria today, fewer people than ever see the church as having any relevance to their life. They think about attending here as often as you think about attending a mosque. Victoria is a post-Christian city where many are indifferent or skeptical or downright hostile toward organized religion. And that is why the national statistics tell us that 8 out of 10 Canadians do not attend a religious service and have no intention to do so. 8 out of 10. And my guess is that the numbers are even bleaker in Victoria. And so if our main mission strategy is to invite people to a Sunday service that they have no intention or interest in attending, then we are riding a lame horse that will not take us very far. And so either we dismount and we look for a different horse, or like many churches, we keep riding the limping attractional horse until it's declared dead. And then, even then, many people will stay seated in the saddle, crying out to God to revive the horse rather than getting up and going on mission. Sorry, I'm a little bit saucy today. In Acts chapter 22, we see Paul doing something completely different than what drives most churches. Paul is living out not an attractional mission, but an incarnational mission. I'll define that in a second. Where he's not waiting for the perfect opportunity or the ideal place, but he is determined to be a witness wherever God has placed him. Incarnational is just a big word for you and I living out our everyday life in a way that Jesus has made visible through our actions, through our words, and our relationships. As followers of Jesus, we see that just as Jesus entered our world, lived among us, showed us what God is like, we are called to enter the lives of those around us, our coworkers, our teammates, our friends, our neighbors, to show them what God is like. So whereas attractional ministry says, come and see our church, incarnational ministry says, go be the church. And those things are as different as night and day. And incarnational ministry is actually the pulsing heartbeat of the book of Acts. Because Jesus made it very clear right from the onset of the book in Acts 1:8 that the gospel is meant to go outwards from us. It's not just meant to draw people inward to us. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 22 and let's see how Paul shares Jesus, how he witnesses about Jesus in settings that are far from ideal. Now, Acts 22 is Paul's return to Jerusalem. And if you remember back, Jerusalem is the city where Paul launched his seek and destroy mission against the church before he met Jesus. And so his return to Jerusalem goes pretty much according to expectations. And those expectations were laid out last week when we saw that he was warned by the Holy Spirit that hardship and imprisonment awaited him in Jerusalem. And sure enough, a dozen verses after he enters the city limits, he finds himself seized by an angry mob in the temple. And before the crowd can finish beating him to death, the Roman military swoops in, they rescue him, and they place him under arrest. And from here on out, Paul is going to remain in custody in one form or another for the entire remainder of the book of Acts. In fact, the next five chapters will kind of walk through Paul's legal predicament where he pleads his case before a number of authorities. And we're not going to focus on that part of the book of Acts. But where chapter 22 picks up is the crowd from the temple still wants to kill Paul. And they want to because they mistakenly believe that he has repudiated Judaism and that he has illegally brought Gentiles into the temple. He hasn't done that, but that's what they think. And then on top of that, the Romans who have come and rescued him and placed him under arrest, they mistake him for some Egyptian revolutionary. So not an ideal audience, not an attractional setting for a gospel presentation. And yet, in the face of all this hostility and prejudice against Paul, even though he's not in a synagogue or in a church, but he's on the steps of a Roman barracks in front of a mob that wants to tear him to pieces, he doesn't retreat. He seizes the moment to testify. And so Paul says, "May I address the crowd?" And they give him permission. And this is what he says. "Listen, people of Israel, I know you have questions. So join Pastor Luke 10:30 this Sunday down at the church service where his sermon will answer all your questions. And by the way, did I tell you their band is on fire and they've got good coffee?" Of course he doesn't say that. Because that's not Paul's mission, to invite people to a service. His mission is to testify about Jesus. Because his mission isn't bringing people to the church, it's bringing Christ to people. And therefore, witnessing for Paul begins by relating to people in their context. He doesn't demand them to come to ours. If we want to reach our city, we can't expect our city to come to us. We have to go to them. We have to build bridges of understanding and relationship. So let's read about how Paul does that. I'll pick up in verse 40 of Acts 21. After he had given permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you." When they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even quieter. He continued, "I am a Jewish man, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought to this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and educated according to the strict view of our patriarchal law, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to death. This way was just describers of the people of Jesus, because they didn't just talk about Jesus, they lived the way of Jesus. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to bring those who were prisoners there to be punished in Jerusalem. Paul's testimony here follows a pattern that's actually so simple and so effective even for us today. Paul begins, like he often does, by telling them who he was before Jesus. Notice that he speaks to the audience in Hebrew. He speaks their language. He speaks their heart language. Don't speak your story full of religious language that only churchy insiders can understand. Speak the language of the people who are listening to you. That's what Paul does. And then what Paul does is he establishes his Jewish bona fides. He's meeting them where they are at. He frames his story in such a way that they can relate to. His training under Gamaliel, his zeal for the law. He even describes the same hostility that he had toward Christians that the mob feels towards Paul. Witnessing for Paul begins with relating to people's context, to people's lives, to people's understanding, instead of demanding that they come to ours. And so Paul shares with how, in so many ways, he was them. He thought like them. He lived like them. He valued what they valued. And so in many ways, he was them, and then he met Jesus. Look at verse 6. And as I was traveling near Damascus about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" He said to me, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one who you are persecuting." Now those who were with me, they saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Then I said, "What should I do, Lord?" And the Lord told me, "Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told about everything that is assigned for you to do." Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Somebody named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good reputation with all the Jews residing there, he's one of us, came and he stood by me and said, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." And in that very hour, I looked up and saw him. And then he said, "The God of our fathers, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear the sound of his voice. For you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard." So what Paul does next in his addressing of the crowd is that he shares how he met Jesus. And notice he isn't confrontational against their worldview or their thinking. He doesn't share Jesus as this kind of hard right turn. That's my right side. He doesn't share Jesus as a hard right turn from his Jewish heritage. Rather, he sees Jesus as a fulfillment of his spiritual heritage, as the fulfillment of their deepest spiritual desires that they have in common. For he is the one that God of our Father wants Paul to proclaim to them. And notice how personal Paul is. He doesn't start with abstract philosophical points or deep theological arguments. He simply shares what happened to him. And in doing that, I want you to notice something very important about Paul's story. Is that he doesn't change religious teams because he admired Jesus' teaching. He didn't find Christianity a philosophy that was more compelling than his upbringing in Judaism. He did not find that its ethics kind of gelled better with his lifestyle. He changed teams for one reason only. He became convinced that Jesus Christ was bodily and physically raised from the dead. And his realization of this and his surrendering to this resolute, this unyielding, this stubborn historical fact that Jesus Christ is alive is what changed him. This is at the heart of Paul's testimony, the resurrection of Jesus. So at the heart of your testimony should not be your position on the age of the earth and how the earth was created, or your view of Israel, or your view of what's going to happen next at the end of the age, or your view of some political party. What should be at the heart of your story is the resurrection of Jesus. Paul became a Christian because he encountered Jesus alive. And that one undeniable reality turned his entire life upside down. And church, that is the core of the good news that we must communicate. Because Christianity is not primarily a religion or a philosophy or an ethical system. It is news. It is news of an event in history that 2,000 years ago, that God acted, that Jesus Christ was crucified, he was buried, and 3 days later, he walked out of the grave very much alive. And if that is true, if Jesus really is alive, that is what changes everything. So the message that we carry is not about self-improvement. It's not about finding a little bit more happiness or ability to cope in life. It's not about you finding meaning or about you being a better person. Your story, the story, is about life from death. It's about resurrection. And it was Jesus' resurrection that changed Paul and changed you. And his resurrection still has the power to bring people to life today, no matter who they are or where they come from. So when we share our faith, we must remember that we are not inviting people to church. We are inviting them to meet the living Christ. Let's keep reading, verse 15. For Paul, you will be a witness for him to all the people of what you have seen and heard. And now, why delay? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins by calling on his name. After I came back to Jerusalem and went and was praying in the temple complex, I went into a visionary state and I saw him telling me, hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. But I said, Lord, they know that in the synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was standing by and approving, and I guarded the clothes of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. What Paul does next is that he shares how, in spite of the life he lived and what he had done, he was forgiven. Paul had this profound sense of being cleansed by God. His conscience was liberated. And he discovered in that that God wanted to use him, that God had a purpose for his life. And so his story is a reminder that God's grace can change people no matter their past, no matter how obstinate or hostile towards the things of God they were up until that point. And that is what he shares, his experience in his own voice. Now, the attractional model of mission acts like the church has one voice that speaks from the platform 35 minutes a week. So we better get people in this room if they want to hear about God or from God, and those who won't enter, well, I guess it's just really unfortunate for them, isn't it? But Central doesn't have one voice. It has hundreds. Hundreds of voices. Voices that have connections and voices that have relationships. Voices that have built trust and credibility. through the life that you've lived and the love that you've shown and how you are changing. Voices like my friend Mike's voice. Mike has been on a journey of grace with Jesus. Mike knows the power of forgiveness and the healing and love that God has poured into his heart. And so Mike is eager to tell people that story and what the risen Christ has done for him and can do for them. And he does it every Tuesday and Thursday night on street teams. And there are people who are sitting in this room beginning their faith journey with Jesus because of how God spoke to them, not through my voice, but through Mike's. And we are a vast multitude of unique voices, able to tell hundreds of unique stories as varied as we are, but whose all of our stories converge on the living Jesus meeting us in grace and changing us. And so to be one of those voices, you don't need a theology degree as much as you need a willingness to say, this is who I was. This is how I met Jesus. This is what Jesus is doing to me. How he's changing me. And that is the good news, that anyone with a voice and a story can begin to talk about Jesus. But let me tell you the bad news. The bad news is that it doesn't necessarily go well. Look at verse 22. They listened to Paul up to this word. Then they raised their voices, shouting, this is not the reaction that you want on street teams out on when you're sharing your faith. Wipe this person off the earth. It is a disgrace for him to even live. Paul had the crowd hanging on every word. As he told his story and his dramatic encounter with Jesus, they were nodding along, they were tracking with him, until Paul drops the G word, Gentiles. And then suddenly it was like he's insulted everybody's mother. That's like, I don't know how, it was just amazing. The whole crowd was so enraged. The crowd went from engaged listeners to an enraged mob faster than a bad call at a hockey game, and they tear their cloaks and they throw dust in the air, which is the, you know, Middle Eastern equivalent of tossing over tables and punching holes in drywall. It's showing their visible anger. They're angry and they reject the message and they are right back to loathing Paul. And their rejection, please hear me, is not because Paul shared poorly. The rejection is not because he's bad at telling his story or that he should have taken a different tack when he spoke about Jesus. The rejection of him is because their hearts are hardened toward God. And Paul's experience reminds us that sharing our faith, being faithful in mission, talking about the things of faith will not always be well received. Some people will respond positively, others not so much, and that's okay. The lesson from Paul is that faithfulness, not results, defines success in mission. So you don't get a pass. You don't get to say, well, you know, I tried talking about Jesus once and it didn't go well, so that's just not my shtick. Somebody else better at that can do that. No, because faithfulness, not results, is what defines success in mission. And what 25 years of doing this gig has taught me is that those who are persistent in their faithfulness also, in time, get to see results happen in the mission of the gospel. Now, for decades, churches have relied on an attractional model, putting on bigger and better services and events, hoping that somehow we can convince people to come. We can find the little secret sauce that will unlock their mind and open the doors for them to come attend a church. But in today's culture, fewer people are inclined to step into church. And so the question is no longer, how do we get people into our doors? The question is, how do we get our people out the doors? How do we bring the gospel to them? Paul didn't wait for people to come to him. He entered their spaces. He engaged their culture. He spoke in ways that they understood. And so the incarnational model of mission requires us to first be present where people are. Instead of expecting them to come to church, we must be intentional about engaging the people God has put in front of us. Or as my good friend says, we're supposed to bloom where God plants us. And what he means by that is we're supposed to live in such a way that your faith and your witness for Jesus takes shape. And it opens up right where Jesus had put you. On that street, in that neighborhood, in your office, in your book club, in your spin class. Secondly, an incarnational approach to mission requires us to build genuine relationships. It means we're committed to people for the long term. We're not just about inviting people to a religious event, but we're becoming real life friends with people. So that sharing the important, precious, sometimes vulnerable things about life and faith becomes natural because there's some relational currency there. Instead of asking, how do we get people to attend, we must ask, how can we be the church in everyday life? What if our workplaces, our coffee shops, our home became places where people encounter Jesus through us? Third thing we do is we live in such a way that people see Jesus in us. Our lifestyle becomes a testimony about the hope and grace of Jesus that should make people curious about what's going on in us, what we've discovered. Worship team, you can come on up. And so here's the challenge this week. As I want you to embrace that big word, to be incarnational. I want you to open up your eyes with intention and look how you can make Jesus visible, not just only in what you say, but in how you live, how you love, how you take the initiative to care for people. So you're paying attention to the people God has put around you. So let me ask you, who in your life needs to experience kindness or the grace or truth of Jesus? Who needs somebody to listen to them, to come alongside them, to sit with them, to pray with them or for them? Who needs an unexpected extension or act of generosity? You might be the only glimpse of Jesus they have this week. And so if you're always deferring and waiting for the perfect moment to be that glimpse, the perfect setting, or assuming that somebody else is meant to be the glimpse, if I can just get them through the doors and then maybe they can glimpse Jesus through this guy up on a stage who they know nothing about, then we've missed the heartbeat of the book of Acts, and I think the heartbeat that must be for Central if our future is going to be as exciting as we hope it will be. Let's follow Paul's example in Acts 22. Let that reset your expectation that our mission isn't about getting people to church to hear one voice. It's about each of our lives and our voices bringing Christ to people. For God has drafted a diverse missional force that includes all of us, not just a select few of us. And now, as we move to a time of communion, this table reminds us why we go. We go because Jesus first came for us. Incarnational ministry isn't something that some smart pastors or church leaders invented. It's what God did for us. Jesus put on flesh. Jesus stepped into our world and made himself known to us. He didn't wait for us to figure it out or come searching for him. He pursued us. John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He lived among the broken. He ate with the sinners. He wept with the grieving. And ultimately, he gave his life so that we could be made whole. And now he sends us to do the same. So as we take the bread and cup today, let it be more than just a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. Let it be a recommissioning of who he's called us to be. That just as he came to us, we now go to others. So I encourage you, let's take a moment to reflect. Maybe you might recognize that you haven't been very good at that in your life. I certainly haven't. And so I need to do some confession of that. Confessing some of my barriers and some of my hesitation. Confessing that I realize it just seems way more easy if my job is just inviting people to a church instead of actually befriending them and investing in them. That's way more intimidating. At least for me, it is. So let's confess where we've held back, and let's ask God, let's ask the Spirit to open our eyes this week to the places and people he is sending us to. And then as a people sent by Jesus, let's come to the table and let's receive the grace that empowers us to do that, to be his people. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the good news that Jesus is alive. That his resurrection is not just an event in history, but a reality that changes lives even today. Thank you for meeting us where we are, for pursuing us when we were far from you, and for calling us to be part of your mission. As we come to the table, we remember that Jesus didn't wait for us to come to him, but that he came for us. He took on flesh. He entered our world and gave his life so that we could be made new. And so, Lord, as we take this bread and cup, may we not only receive your grace, but may we be sent by it. Open our eyes this week, Lord, to where you are already at work. Give us courage to step into conversations, to extend love where needed, to make you known in the places that you have sent us, to help us bloom right where you planted us. We thank you. We worship you. And we come now to receive from you. And out of receiving your broken body and your poured out blood, may we also be empowered by your Spirit to be broken bread and poured out wine for the mission of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's stand together. I'm going to give you some quick instructions. If you're brand new to church, this is a family thing that we do. If you have put your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is for you. Whether this is your church or not, you can come forward. If you're not sure what to make about Jesus, we ask you just to stay put, and we'd love to talk to you more about this symbol, but this is a deeply family thing. We're going to have a bread and a cup that you can come receive. All the bread is gluten-free, so if that's an issue for you, you don't have to worry. If you'd rather have the kind of sanitized, prepackaged containers, we have those up at the front and also at the back and up in the balcony. You're going to come up and you're going to, when you're ready, you can come up and you're going to receive the elements. And I ask that you will take them back to your chair and hold on to them, because we'll take them all together after our first song. And lastly, if you want to just kind of stay put, or you're kind of in a meditative state, or getting up here is a bit of a challenge, just put up your hand and we will make sure that we come and bring the elements to you. All right. So as we sing and as you are ready, why don't you come up and receive the bread and the cup as symbols of the Lord's grace for you? Let's sing.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.